It is a pleasure to have with us today as our devotional speaker during Women's Week, Sister Elaine Cannon, who is recognized as one of the nation's leading personalities dealing with teenage problems. Sister Cannon is presently serving as assistant to the managing editor of the Latter-day Saint Student Association, also associate editor of the Era of Youth, and executive advisor to Lambda Delta Sigma, a church sorority. She has been a member of the YWMIA General Board of the Church for a number of years and also active on the Youth Correlation Committee of the Church. She attended the University of Utah, where she served as president of the Associated Women Students, as well as being elected to such honor societies as Beehive and Martyr Board, and serving as president of Chi Omega. She received her Bachelor of Science degree in sociology from that university. Sister Cannon has received many national honors for her work with teenagers. She served as a delegate to the White House Conference on Youth in 1959. She has been honored for fine editorial support of worthwhile youth activities and was presented an award from the 17 magazine. The citation she received is the only one of its kind given by the magazine. She is presently serving as a correspondent for 17 magazine. In recent years, she was chosen Woman of the Year at Ricks College, won first place in the National Press Women's Contest in Writing for Youth, and last year was given the All Church Honorary Golden Gleaner Award. Sister Cannon is a noted radio and television personality and has until recently had a television show of her own. She is an off-campus lecturer for Brigham Young University, the University of Utah, and Utah State University. In addition to her professional, civic, and religious duties, Sister Cannon is the mother of six children, four of whom are presently college students. One is in high school and one is in junior high school. Her husband, D. James Cannon, is director of the Utah Tourist and Publicity Council. Regardless of all of the honors she has received, Sister Cannon wishes to be introduced as a wife, mother, and friend of youth. We're happy now to hear from her.
You should see my ironing. You men won't appreciate that comment, but since this is Women's Week and the theme of the week is I enjoy being a girl, I thought I'd toss in the bit about ironing, try and tell you how much fun it is to be a girl. When I complain like this to my husband, he says, well, I have to shave every day, and that somehow equalizes everything. I came here to this meeting this morning early so that I could look the Y students over. I've had sort of a traumatic experience recently. I've been back east visiting the campuses back there, and I happened to be traveling on the weekend that the semester break finished, and the airports were just jammed with college students. You know, I was sort of speechless about the whole experience. We saw everything. Every size, shape, kind, costume, garb, get-up, caricature of the current college image. It was startling. I looked at them and found myself saying, behold, here is matter disorganized. And coming here with you beautiful people upon the mountain is sort of like getting into the cradle of the celestial kingdom. It's about as close as I'll ever get, I guess, having graduated from the college up away. But you are really something. And as I was sitting there for a few minutes during the beautiful song at the beginning, getting myself in the mood of the occasion and looking out over at you, I thought, don't change. Don't let them change you. Stay the way you are. We need you. Matter disorganized, there is enough of. And if the nuptial news is all that I hear it is down here, you're pretty organized. And this is good. You know, the sons of Lehi and the daughters of Ishmael really had this thing made. They didn't have any competition. They just sailed off and that was that. And sometimes when you travel around the church and see how lonely the girls are because there aren't enough boys, and you hear the one boy, as I did in Great Falls, Montana, stand up at a youth conference, and he was just overwhelmed. He hadn't participated in a single thing, just had kind of stood there and watched everything, and I thought he was some kind of a snob or a character or a dropout from the church, until he stood up and explained with his eyes misty and his heart pounding that he had only come to see a Mormon girl. And oh boy, these Mormon girls were, well, a Mormon girl had a, well, I'll tell you what, let's all go get married in the temple, he said. And there wasn't a girl there who wasn't willing to go right with him. Even if 10 of them had to share him. And this is a step forward, I suppose. Oh, you men. But this is really what it's all about, is boys and girls. I understand that the competition is really keener than the daughters of Ishmael had down here at the BYU. All of you girls are so tasty. But then as I've looked around and noted that there are several thousand return missionaries on your campus, and I understand that they're all in the marrying mood, why I suppose it isn't all that hard. But you know, let me just tell you a little incident. One of these missionaries, a particularly committed type, and I'm sure you understand what I mean, said to one of the girls, she was a new girl on his list, he was in the shopping stage, you know, and so he said to her, "Were you born under the covenant, sister?" And she, you know, fell back to regroup, and she thought for a minute and said, "No, I think I'm a Sagittarius." Now, question, can this romance be saved? Of course, that's what it's all about. The return missionary set right about teaching her about the gospel, you see. The difference between Sagittarius and the covenant, of which there's quite a difference. And she, once converted and committed, being woman, spent the rest of their lives showing him how to live the gospel that he had taught her, you see. Now, thinking of the things that I could tell you, being so honored as to participate here with you in this devotional, there isn't really much of wisdom that I have except what mothers get in rearing children and struggling with the problems of life with a husband. This is quite a bit of wisdom you have to get if you're going to make it. But the thing that I would like more than anything else to leave with you is simply an affirmation that this is a good system, male, female, and the Lord. And if we can learn to live well together, come to understand our Heavenly Father and His plans, and then grow in the directions that will bring us back into His presence, we have really accomplished the measure of our creation. I'd like to talk with you fellows for a few minutes first. I know it's Women's Week, and so I want to talk to the fellows, and maybe it'll make a difference in our lives. We think that you ought to know how we feel about you in the grand sense, in the lofty sense. You see, we've been taught all of our lives that we're supposed to counsel with the priesthood as the priesthood counsels with the Lord. And we wait upon your counsel. We wait upon your priesthood. I'm thinking about a story that the receptionist at Temple Square Hotel told me, and perhaps this will show you with some other examples that may come into my mind, how we feel about you and your priesthood and its influence in our lives. Not too long ago, a girl hippie, it's hard to tell which, but we found out that it was a girl hippie in a few minutes. She said she came into Temple Square and the receptionist there thought that she was going to come over and ask for money. This is the customary occurrence when someone like this comes in there. And she braced herself and this woman approached her and she said, "I need help. Everything on the list I have done. I am a sinner. My boyfriend," this is how we knew she was a girl, "my boyfriend over there on the couch can't come out of this trip that he's on. I'm desperate. And now, I need a blessing." And the receptionist, looking at the bells on her fingers and toes and the headbands and the scraggly hair and the filth and the robes and the chains and objects of art, so to speak, and I use the term loosely, said, "Are you a member of the church?" And the girl said, "Oh, well, you couldn't say that. I told you, I'm far gone. But I was baptized about when I was 8 years old, and I can't remember anything at all about it, except that I can remember my father's hands upon my head. I want a blessing." Doesn't matter how far down you go, when you've been touched by the priesthood, there is something left. And then last summer, I heard a young girl stand up at a youth conference and bear her testimony. She confessed of the kind of a life that she had lived, that she had really been a hippie, whatever this means. She had withdrawn from society and had been the drug route. And she said she was in a terrible automobile accident, and as she laid by the side of the road, it just happened that one of the cars that stopped to see if they could be of service was driven by a member who recognized the girl as being a former participant in ward activities. He went over and laid his hands upon her head and gave her a blessing. And she said, "I was healed. From that moment, I was healed not only in my body, but in my soul. What would we do without the priesthood?" Some of you might have read the Johnny Lingo story. Some of you might have seen the beautiful movie that was made by your great BYU department here. The Johnny Lingo story, fellows, is more than a good story to read, an interesting motion picture. It's a great principle. It works. You make your girl feel like a queen by the way you treat her, by the way you care for her, by the way you lift her and reassure her and warm her. And oh, you'll be repaid a thousandfold. Because we wait to serve you. We wait to be appreciated by you just a little bit. We wait to be guided by you. We need you. As in recently as this morning, in our family prayer, our 14-year-old boy asked Heavenly Father to bless me in this assignment, and then gave me a very hard come-by little peck on the cheek, for which I was very grateful and didn't make too much of a fuss over it. I'd never get one again. And I thought, as I was driving down this morning, thinking of the priesthood, what a sweet thing this was for me to have a son, to ask the Lord to bless me. In our home, and I say this only as a thing that has worked that you might want to try someday in terms of how important the priesthood is. In our home, we had a boy and then four girls and then this younger son. And it has always been our custom that when the daddy wasn't home, that the member of the priesthood took over, asked someone to ask a blessing on the food, helped us with the decisions, helped mother sit down or whatever. It's just a part of the training for the girls as well as the boy. And I toss that out to you as something that is very important. And I watched how this little boy felt bigger inside because of this thing he was able to do on this important day in our lives, to have mother coming down here. And let me tell you another really sweet story. Last month in our fast meeting, a young woman, very young woman, about your age, a little older maybe, stood up under great difficulty. The first time she'd been able to since her husband passed away. They hadn't been married very long. And she told about his giving her a powerful lesson. She said that in the last stages of his illness, he was suffering just beyond belief, and she was really desperate. She knelt this night by the side of his bed and cried out to the Lord, as only a woman can do, full of anxiety, full of demands, pleading, almost scolding the Lord to hear her and answer her prayers and help her husband to heal him. And she said she was near hysteria. She was just beside herself. And then she felt a touch on her shoulder. And it was her husband trying to calm her down. And he said to her, "Just pray that I may be able to sleep through the night." And she said, that sweet, sustaining lesson taught me that you don't ask for the whole world. You don't demand for your will to be done. You just pray that you can meet the strengths of the day. And that lesson from my husband just before he died has helped me to sleep through the night. What would we do without the priesthood? We need you, men. We need you to counsel with the Lord, that you may guide us, set us straight, and then we'll salute you and do your bidding. And that's lots better than our leading you around by the nose, telling you every move to make. And I could tell you some stories about that. We need girls who will learn the lessons, girls like my friend who bore her testimony. You see, it wasn't just a man who was able and interested enough to teach her. It was a woman in this little situation who responded to his counsel, who yielded her heart, who appreciated the strength and power of God and the priesthood. And to you girls who are here, there isn't anything more important that I could tell you this day from my experiences in life than that I think there is no greater service you can perform. There is nothing as important you can be involved in as supporting your husband in whatever it is he's called to do, as being a mother to your children, as being a special daughter to your Heavenly Father in what He asks you to do. This is your blessing. This is your joy. This is what it's all about. I have a confession to make to you here today. It's how I learned this lesson and how thankful I am that I learned it early in our marriage. We had been married 5 years, had 4 children, and a little house that was empty of furniture, lots of debts, and big dreams. And my husband was called to be a bishop. Not over a student ward, over a real ward with real problems that went all year long. And I remember the first thing that I said to him, I said, gee, do they call people to be bishops who don't have any carpeting or money? He said, yes, here we are, shining example. Well, I don't know how you girls dream about how it'll be when you're married, but I was like most of the girls I knew in those days. I dreamed that Sunday would be a beautiful day, the children would be dressed in their best clothes, and we'd come home from church and sit down at a lovely table, beautifully set, a delicious dinner that had been well managed by Mother, you know, and have scintillating conversation at the table. It isn't like that. This particular Sunday, everything was set up, and my husband didn't come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come. And I got madder and madder and madder, and the dinner got colder, and the children got crosser. And finally, I got smart, and I fed the babies and put them down for the afternoon naps. And then I waited, and I waited, and I just was really up the wall. And then I got hungry. I got that late. And I thought, gee, if I'm hungry, this giant of a man I'm married to, 6'6", ought to be really hungry by now. And if he could possibly make it home, he'd be home to eat, if nothing else. And this is when my mood started to change. And I realized that he'd be home if he could. So he couldn't be home. It must be something important. By the time he came home, I was ready to greet him properly. And I brought him in, and I fussed over him, and I fed him, and I listened to him, and so on. And when this was over, he turned to me very soberly and said, Elaine, I have had one of the most spiritual experiences of my life. What had happened was one of his counselors was suffering with ulcers and was having severe hemorrhages. And these brethren had been giving him a blessing, and this man had been healed on the spot, over with. And he said, what if I had come home and you had spoiled my mood? Oh, what if I had? My eyes filled up with tears, and I smiled like this angel on earth, and oh, I was so thankful to my Heavenly Father that I got hungry and then smart. Because what a dreadful thing if a man couldn't come back to his particular corner of heaven on earth and be accepted and supported in what it was he's trying to do. And I just want you to know, girls, that when you're kneeling on your knees, as I'm sure you're doing night and morning in this institution, praying that you'll get a good man, that I don't want to hear any complaints the rest of your life because he's off at some meeting for the Lord. Because that's what good men do. So keep praying for him, live worthy of him, and then grow up in the gospel so that you can support him. Just another little story, perhaps down on your level, about what girls can do for boys. This is a practical story, but I love it. You've heard me tell it before, many of you, I'm sure. The north end of Salt Lake is Lagoon, and we used to take our children out there to have a great time when they were young, and we'd stay long enough to watch the couples come to the dance. When you have 6 children now, you don't do much dancing. You mostly just watch the other couples come. But there are compensations. We were watching this one night, and down the walkway before the dance started came this couple hand in hand. And she had on a brand new pink dress. I could tell it was brand new because the crease where the fabric folds hadn't quite been ironed out enough, you know, but she looked darling, and they were happy, and the evening was going to be great. Behind them is a family looking for someone. Coming toward them is the child they're obviously looking for with his chocolate nut fudge thing on a stick. And he did. He ran right smack in the front of the little girl's pink dress. Just blah, all over. Now, what would you girls have done? Well, just as I thought, given him a shove, you know, get out of here, you little. Or burst into tears. The evening hasn't even started and you're a mess. You spent 4 hours getting ready. Or died of embarrassment and covered yourself up and run for it. Well, do you know what this terrific girl did? She reached down, comforted the little boy, and said, "Never mind." And then she hooked her arm through her date's and looked at him and said, "He'll buy you another one." Very smart. Very smart. Why, the little one looked as if he could eat her up. She had his ice cream. And the big one, why, he grew 10 feet inside of him. She made him feel as if he could solve the problems. I can do anything, you know. I mean, he's just going to buy an ice cream cone. But it's all it takes, girls, and this man will rise to the occasion. You give him the chance. The other night, one of our college-age daughters was typing way into the early hours. And her daddy asked her what it was she was doing. Well, she was typing a long paper for such and such a boy. And fathers, being what they are, said, "Why are you doing that?" And she said very patiently, "Because he asked me to." Oh. All you have to do, fellows, is treat him right and ask them. And they're so honored, they'll do it for you. This business of boy and girl and "because he asked me to-ness" is a great idea, a wonderful system. And when the Lord enters into the scene now, when he asks you to, and the two of you grow up in the gospel, oh, life can be beautiful, painful, troublesome, but beautiful. And I want to just spend a few minutes telling you how I feel about the gospel and your part in it. You know the importance of playing your roles and what you can do. Do you know how important it is to reflect your membership in this church? I don't know of anything, any place, and I repeat, I'm not very smart. But I know that this gospel contains all of the motivations and the directions that we need to live the kind of life that the Lord wants us to live, which means our ultimate happiness. I think that it ought to make a difference in our lives. I think that the gospel ought to be more to us than simply abstaining from doing the things that no thinking person would do anyway. You see, things really ought to occur to us who've been touched by the Spirit that just wouldn't occur to anybody else. There's a little verse that I have well in my mind. "I lived for myself alone, for myself and none beside, just as if Jesus had never lived, as if he had never died." How selfish can you get? How blind can you be? How untouched can you be to be a member of the church and not think of things to do that are going to make a difference in the quality of someone's life? I'm thinking now of a whole long, long list, pages of experiences I've had with wonderful people in this world, and particularly in the church, people who seem to have been touched so marvelously by the Spirit. Let me tell you about a friend of mine who went the route of drugs and rebellion. Again, this seems to be a thing that's happening, and it's the extreme that can happen to a young person today because so much that's wicked goes along with it. She was finally sent to an institution for some special help, and while she was there, her family, wonderful choice people, sold the home, moved their family to a completely new location to give this girl a change of environment when she came back. The bishop, the priesthood in this ward, gathered certain select young people into his office and told them about my little friend who was coming back, explained her past and her problems, and issued them the challenge of a mission call. Let's not lose her unto the Lord. And it was just fantastic what these young people did. The girls thought up ways that they could make her feel accepted. Simple things like squabbling in front of her who was going to get to sit next to her in church. You know, just a little girlish thing to do, but oh boy, it raises your ego. And one wonderful boy would go home with her after church or take her to his house after church. But he would never take her out on a real date. He was good to her, he was attentive, but he would always hold out the plum. I'll take you on a real date when you've quit smoking. Or I'll take you on a real date when you've taken the sacrament. Well, I'm happy to report that this is a success story. It worked. These wonderful people who got involved, who were worked upon by the Spirit, responded to the call, did it because they were asked to, and thought of a lot of things that they weren't asked to do. It worked. And last December, just passed, I went to the temple to see this boy who held out the plum and this girl married for time and all eternity. It was a great morning. Interestingly enough, and I'm sorry to report, last week, another acquaintance of ours, a young man who'd been rejected in his ward, hung himself, full of problems. And in talking about this with a leader in the ward who was involved, the leader said, you know, I had all of the kids over to the ward and we were showing them films on fencing and letting them use the equipment. And he said, you know, every time that boy got up to use the equipment, all the kids rooted for the other man. See, troubles, problems, and still they rooted for someone else. It just had not to happen in this church when we're worked upon by the Spirit. Lambda Delta Sigma, the University of Utah. These girls are involved in volunteer work in Central City among underprivileged children that is simply exciting. I have a friend who's doing volunteer work with emotionally disturbed children, and one day I looked at her legs and they were bruised and lumpy, and I said, what in the world has happened to you? And she said, oh, very offhandedly, the children kick a lot, you know. And I said, gosh, why do you put up with it? Why do you stay? She said, because they need me. And somebody needs you. You could be the answer to somebody's prayer. Like the young man up in the Northwest who was a pitiful spastic. Just an absolute severe case if I've ever seen one. And he wanted so much to go to the youth conference. But he couldn't go unless somebody would be willing to stay by him every single minute, dress him, feed him, clothe him, care for him, wheel him around, all of it. And you know who did it? A prison parolee was welcomed at the conference because he would come and take care of this boy. And I tell you, every time I looked at those two, when I learned the story about it and watched them, the tenderness, the warmth, the concern that this young man showed for his wheelchaired friend, boy, I got a lump in my throat, and do now as I think about it. And he was an answer to that boy's prayer. And this can make a lot of difference. This weekend in Reno, I met a girl who's almost totally blind. She's joined the church now, but there at the Institute, the kids take turns reading to her, and she has a 4-point at the University of Nevada. And she is loved by them because they serve her, and she loves them because they help her, and it's a great system. I read in my trip east this plaque that's on Radio City Music Hall. I toss it out to you for your consideration seriously this day. Every time I read it or think about it, it strikes me anew with greater import. Man's ultimate destiny depends not upon whether he can learn new lessons and new discoveries and make new conquests, but on his acceptance of the lessons taught him 2,000 years ago. All you young people, in this, the age of Aquarius, so-called, I can hear those rebellious ones muttering, "What, pray tell me, could anyone who lived 2,000 years ago have to say that could possibly be relevant to our problems today?" I say, everything, everything in the fullness of the restored gospel, in the teachings of the Savior, it's all here. Now, maybe you don't know all the answers yet. Maybe there are some questions that are unanswered. But I plead with you, play your roles as women, as priesthood bearers, as children of God. Keep up the search. Don't forfeit your blessings. Give up the gospel. Turn your back on the system. Keep the faith and keep clean. And the Lord will bless you. For some reason, I'm thinking of one of my favorite scenes in the scripture as I stand here looking at you and realize that I must close now with much left unsaid. Do you remember in 3 Nephi when the Savior is speaking to the 2,500 and he says something like, "Oh, blessed are ye because of your faith. Behold, my joy is full." And he wept and took each little child and gave each child a blessing. Do you remember? And then the angels came down from heaven and encompassed the children and administered to them. Well, this is how I feel about you, looking at you because of your faith, because of the kind of student that you are that we don't see anyplace else in the world. This stronghold of beauty and power and goodness. Behold, my joy is full looking at you. I pray that we may live to be worthy of a continuance of his blessings, that we may behave as though we have been touched by the gospel, as though Jesus really did live, as though he really did die for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.